Let's open our Bibles at Matthew's Gospel and let's read together just a couple of verses in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then you have following that all the words of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And as you come to the end of that sermon, chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, the Bible records that it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now we have commenced a few weeks ago a study in the four Gospels. We've already made some comments about each of the Gospels, and we've made some comments about the Gospels in general, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Just to refresh your memory, I said that Matthew was the Gospel of the Sovereign. It was the Gospel of the Sovereign King, and you find a lot of references to the King and to the Kingdom in Matthew's Gospel, whereas you will not find so many references in the other Gospels to that theme. It is particularly the Gospel of the Sovereign, the King. Mark's Gospel is particularly the Gospel of the Servant. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in action as the servant of Jehovah. And there are many things in Mark's Gospel that cause us to think upon the subject of service. Luke's Gospel, then, is the Gospel of the Son of Man. You have a lot of human touches in Luke's Gospel. Luke was actually written, as the name of the book suggests, by one of the disciples called Luke, who was a doctor. And you'll find that he sometimes makes references to things, even in regards to the healing miracles of Christ, that would remind us of the fact that it is a doctor who is speaking, a doctor who would pay attention to those kinds of things, such as whether it was the person's left hand or right hand that he lifted up. And then when you come to John's Gospel, you have what we might call the Gospel of the Son of God. It is the Gospel of the Heavenlies. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, are called by commentators and theologians alike the Synoptics. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they see together. That's what the word synopsis or synoptic would suggest, a seeing together. And so Matthew, Mark and Luke belong together, and John's Gospel is somewhat different in that it's dealing largely and almost exclusively with the deity of Christ. You have so many references in John's Gospel that will remind you of the fact that Jesus Christ is not merely the Son of Man, but is the Son of God. He is the God-man who has come to save us. Now, Matthew's Gospel, as we've said, is the Gospel of the King. And there's a lot of things that I could suggest to you by way of studying the Gospels that will help you. But I think that what I'm now going to say will help you to study and to remember the content of any book of the Bible. And this is an exercise that you can do for yourself, but it'll take some time. And that is, when you go to a Bible book, you should try to think about what the chief content is of each chapter. Now, I did that some time ago. For the Gospels, I'll just read to you what I came up with for Matthew's Gospel. I went through all 28 chapters, and I tried to reduce every chapter to one sentence. And the reason for that is you're trying to concentrate on the fact that this is the main theme in the chapter. Now, could I just say that some chapters of the Bible, it's going to be easier to do that with than others. Because you might have a chapter that has five or six different subjects in it. You might have another chapter that has basically one subject within it. But I just throw it out there to you as an exercise. for you to attempt to do. I think it's, first of all, profitable in that it makes you read every chapter. You'd have to do that to find out what the subject matter is. And once you've found out what the basic content of a chapter is, then you give a heading to it. So I'll just give you what I came up with. This is original. This is all mine because I did it myself. Now, you can probably then do it yourself and come up with a different heading for each chapter. But this is kind of what I'm talking about. Matthew's Gospel, if you want to summarize it, chapter 1, three periods of 14 generations and the birth of Jesus. That's what you have in the first chapter. You have the genealogies, that is, so-and-so begat so-and-so, he begat so-and-so. You have three periods in there of 14 generations each. And it culminates with the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2, those that were 2 years and under, children, were slain. So I know there was the visit of the wise men and their conversation with Herod. But the main subject in chapter 2, that which stands out to me, is the slaying of the children under 2 years of age. Chapter 3, you have teaching on repentance by John the Baptist and Christ's baptism. You might say, well, that's two subjects. Well, maybe it is, but that's the overall teaching of chapter 3 of Matthew. There's teaching on repentance by John and the baptism of Christ. Chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. That's the chief subject there. Chapter 5, the Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, if you like, and continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, the tree and its fruit, and the wise and foolish builder. Again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, two demon-possessed healed, and the leper and the centurion's servant. So there you have three different miracles that are found in that chapter. Chapter 9, two blind men, the sick of the palsy, the issue of blood, and Matthew called. There's four subjects in one. Chapter 10, the 12 apostles are called. Chapter 11, you have the testimony of Christ concerning John. Chapter 12, you have the truth concerning the Sabbath day and the unpardonable sin. Chapter 13, the telling of the seven parables of the kingdom. That's the subject of that chapter. Chapter 14, 5,000 fed and John martyred. Chapter 15, 4,000 fed and the scribes and Pharisees rebuked for their traditions. Chapter 16, the tremendous confession of Peter concerning Christ. That whole incident where Peter is called the rock, but it's actually not the rock as Rome presents it, but a movable object, whereas Christ himself is the rock on which the church is built. So that tremendous confession is the chief subject of chapter 16. Chapter 17, the transfiguration of Jesus. Chapter 18, teaching on humility and the parable of the unmerciful servant. Chapter 19, teaching on marriage and the rich young ruler. Chapter 20, the tale of the laborers in the vineyard and two blind men healed. Chapter 21, the triumphal entry into the city by Christ. Chapter 22, tribute to be paid to Caesar and the parable of the wedding garment. Chapter 23, 8 thundering woes to the Pharisees and scribes. Chapter 24, the thrilling account of the second coming of Christ. Chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins and the nations judged. Chapter 26, the terrible betrayal of Christ and his agony in Gethsemane. Chapter 27, his trial in the judgment hall and his crucifixion. And chapter 28, the triumphant resurrection of Christ and the Great Commission. So there you have the content of Matthew. You might come up with something different as far as the actual heading, but I think it's a good exercise for you to do, to just go through the scripture and to think about what the main topic is or something that stands out to you in that chapter. Now, if we want to talk about Matthew's Gospel again, and I do this morning, because we've given a kind of an overview of the four Gospels, but I want to speak of each of the Gospels in turn and again focus upon the chief subjects of those Gospels. In Matthew, you have, as we've already indicated, five major discourses. You have the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. You have the Commission to the Twelve in chapter 10. You have the Parables of the Kingdom in chapter 13. You have Teaching on Humility and Forgiveness in chapter 18. And the Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25. Now, in some way or another, each of those five discourses actually relate the claims which the sovereign king makes upon those who would share in his kingdom. Matthew's gospel is indeed the gospel of the king. And there are so many ways that that could be proved. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The genealogy here begins with a reference to our Lord Jesus as the son of David. Now you might want to know why that is. Why would it say, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David? Well, there's a very easy answer to that. And it is because by referring to him as the son of David, it's emphasizing his kingship. You have here a reference to the royal line. Now, it's interesting when we think of that, because seven times altogether in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord is addressed as the son of David. And I'll let you find those for yourself. He's the son of David seven times. That's how he's addressed. But the title itself, son of David, is found 10 times altogether in the book of Matthew. So he's addressed as son of David 7 times. But there are 3 more references beside that to that title. The son of David. Again, the emphasis being placed on the fact that he is the king. When you come to chapter 2 and verse 1. When he was born, the Bible tells us that in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, and they came with a question, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now that record is not found in any of the other Gospels. You will not find any reference to the visit of the wise men in Mark, Luke, or John. This is unique to Matthew's Gospel. And it's interesting that when they came into the house to see the Lord, when he was with Mary and Joseph, in chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible records they fell down and worshipped him. Here we have the worship of the king. Christ is the king. And 12 times in Matthew's gospel, you have references to our Lord being worshipped. Christ as the king being worshipped. And you will notice as well, that at the end of the book, as well as at the start of the book, because basically chapter 2 verse 1 begins the narrative of the history. When you come to chapter 28 and verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. The Lord is worshipped as the king. And so that's an interesting thing for us to consider. Matthew's view, particularly, is of Christ as the King of Israel. Now, when I say that Mark is the Gospel of the Servant, and Luke is the Gospel of the Son of Man, and John is the Gospel of the Son of God, it doesn't mean to say that there's no overlap. It doesn't mean that there are no references that we could find to the Lord Jesus as God in Matthew, Mark and Luke, for example. Or that there would be no references to the Lord as the servant in some of the other Gospels. But what I'm saying is that in each of those Gospels, the Lord is chiefly seen in those characteristics. So he is particularly and chiefly seen as the king in Matthew. So when you're reading through Matthew's Gospel, look for this thing. Look for the kingship of Christ. Look for the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and the King. As I say, he's addressed as King. He is referred to as King 12 times over in the Gospel of Matthew. And that is very, very significant. When you have a kingdom, it means that you're a king. When you're a king, it means that you have a kingdom. And the word kingdom, significantly, is found 55 times in Matthew. And only there will you find the expression, the kingdom of heaven. That's something that is exclusive to Matthew. The kingdom of heaven. You'll see there that there's an emphasis on the kingdom of Christ and the response that that kingdom demands from us. As I've already pointed out, he's the son of David, the royal seed, in chapter 1, verse 1. But interestingly, that's followed by son of Abraham. And there you have Christ as the covenant seed. And in chapter 1, there is this reference, this clear reference to the virgin birth of Christ. He's the son of God, and he's the son of Mary. You have this phrase recurring, that it might be fulfilled. And that's something for you to look for as you read through Matthew's Gospel, that it might be fulfilled. Now, Christ is the King, so he rules. And when you think about the visit of the wise men, that's something to think about. The wise men from the east were Gentiles. And I think that there is here a window into God's purpose. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he told the disciples, first of all, that they were to go unto none but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we know that, and the Lord brought this out in a number of the parables, that the Lord Jesus came unto his own, i.e. the Jews, and his own received him not. They spurned Christ. They rejected Christ. They refused Christ. They didn't want him as their king. And so there was, in God's purpose, a broadening out in a more general way to the Gentile nations. Now, unlike dispensationists, we don't believe that the Jews were offered some kind of an earthly kingdom to be set up by Christ, and because that was rejected, then they were set aside, and then the church became a kind of a parenthesis in God's purpose. That's a falsehood. That's a heresy, actually. But it is true that the Lord did come specifically and particularly to Israel. That he did come to his own. John's Gospel teaches us that in chapter 1. He came to his own and his own received him not. John chapter 1 verse 11. And so there was this, if you like, setting aside of the natural branches. And Paul brings that out very well in Romans chapter 11. The natural branches were broken off. And there was a grafting in of the Gentiles. And that is foreshadowed and is pictured here. And it's illustrated here in Matthew chapter 2. Because it says there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Wise men from the east. Who were they? They were Gentiles. Now go to chapter 8 of Matthew. And in verse 12, the Lord Jesus speaks about the children of the kingdom being cast out. But if you go to one verse before that, he says this. And actually we need to really bring in the parable before it, because the Lord is illustrating how that he hadn't seen such faith in Israel as he had seen in this Gentile centurion. Verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east. That's where the wise men came from. And the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. These are the Gentiles that are converted, that are going to sit down along with the Jews, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. The idea that somehow the Jews will inhabit a separate place from the rest of us is completely undermined by this scripture. Because we're all going to be, and we are if we're saved, in one church. in Christ. And then it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice how you have there the Gentiles and their conversion emphasized. And that again is brought out in chapter 28, where you have the Great Commission, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. There you have an illustration of the fact that Christ is the King. He speaks this from a mountain. You know that when the Lord spoke the parables, the Beatitudes rather, in chapter 5, the sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. Here you have the King giving forth this great manifesto. Then you have the King at the end of the book in Matthew. Into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, the disciples went. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Matthew 28:18, all power, it means all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the King of glory. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And when you think about all nations, it really signifies the Gentile nations in particular. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You have the manifestation of the King in Matthew's Gospel. The King and his kingdom. You have the message of the kingdom in Matthew. And what that message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's a unique statement. You find that in Matthew chapter 3, by the way, in reference to John the Baptist. He came preaching, and what did he say? Verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance can only be understood in relation to the kingdom of heaven. Repentance is not just a thinking again. It is a consideration that leads to a conviction, that leads to conversion. The Pharisees didn't understand that. The Pharisees had all the outward and external relationship to the kingdom, but they had no true relationship to the King. And you'll see that emphasized in Matthew's Gospel. Particularly you come to chapter 23, and where the Lord pronounces a whole series of woes to the scribes and Pharisees. It's interesting, and I'm sure that if you study Matthew's Gospel, you'll find this to be the case. There are so many different references to false profession. I'm not saying that there are not in other Gospels. But there seems to be more in Matthew's Gospel. You have a number of references to people saying, for example, Lord, Lord. When you have that double profession, it usually comes from the lips of someone who's not a true Christian. Someone who's usually not a true believer. Mostly when you hear the words Lord, Lord, rather than just Lord, it emanates from the mouth of one who is a false professor. It's almost as if they do protest too much. Lord, Lord. Don't we find that in chapter 7? In those words that are so often quoted. Lord, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There you have it. The false profession. There's an awful lot about this in Matthew's Gospel. And if we had time, we could look at some of the parables that bring that out. And we see, even in chapter 7 there, the Lord talks about the wise man and the foolish man. The one who builds upon the sand, the one who builds upon the rock. False profession. How about the parables of the kingdom? Chapter 13. You see it there emphasized over and over again. You have the parable of the sower. In three instances, you have false profession. You have those that are not truly saved. The seed that falls by the wayside or into the thorns. Or as it falls into the stony ground. Then you have the good ground. Three out of the four are false professors. You have the parable of the wheat and the tares. They both grow up together. It's a picture of those who are in the kingdom, even those who would be in the confines of the outward kingdom, the church. And there's false profession. You have the tares and the wheat. The tares looking like wheat. The tares having every appearance of wheat, but being found out at the harvest not to be the true article. And so you have this all the way through. I could go to chapter 25 then and see how that's illustrated there. You have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Again, the subject is false profession. And by the way, what did they say to the bridegroom when he came? Lord, Lord, open to us. Matthew 25 and verse 11. There you have it. And the parable begins with this statement, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Again, illustrating the fact that Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king and the kingdom. There are so many things that we could say in relation to this. The kingdom is preached. And you might wonder, well, what is the meaning of the kingdom? When this phrase is used in Matthew's gospel, pretty much exclusively to Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, what is the meaning of that? Well, there are really two aspects to the kingdom. There's the kingdom that's already here, and there's the kingdom that is still to come. And both of them are in view. There's no contradiction, but both of these are in view. The kingdom that's already with us, and the kingdom that is yet to come. Remember how Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And yet he talked about praying in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. So there is a kingdom which is here, and there's a kingdom that is yet to come. Now what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a realm. It is a realm over which rule is made. And the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is the realm over which the Lord reigns in grace. And entering into the kingdom is really another reference to eternal life. Our time is gone this morning, but let me refer you to Matthew 19 and verse 16. There you have one who asked, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord told him, after he had boasted about his keeping of the commandments, one thing thou lackest. And when the young man heard he was going to have to sell everything that he had and come and follow Christ, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is really a reference to eternal life, but it's also a rule of grace. The kingdom of heaven is actually a sovereignty which God exercises over his people as the king. And Matthew emphasizes that. Submission to the rule of Christ is actually faith and repentance. And our duty as believers, who would be professed followers of the king, is to obey the laws of the king and of the kingdom. And that Matthew emphasizes so much. But we're going to come back to the subject and then deal with Mark's gospel next time, and bring out some of the chief features that are found in that particular gospel. Whenever you start studying like this, there are so many lines of thought that are suggested. And so I'm afraid that this kind of a thing could get to be years rather than weeks. And I don't necessarily want to do that. Not that there would be anything wrong with that. But I want to just give you some little tasters. I want to give you some little pointers to things that you can look at for further study. And I really believe that as you take some of these things and look at them and find them in the gospel, the Bible will open up to you. And there will be not new doctrine, but new light on old doctrine that may come upon your soul. I trust that it will be so.